He wanted a return to normal optics for U.S.-Saudi ties after Biden's campaign pledged to treat Saudi Arabia as a pariah. The crown prince got all that, but he also wanted some other things way beyond the symbolic level. He wanted continued arms deals, U.S. backing for Saudi Arabia's military dominance as the top U.S. proxy in the Arab world, and a clear grant of impunity for human rights violations, whether war crimes against Yemeni civilians or the assassination of a U.S. resident journalist in the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. And he got all that too. Biden claimed he pushed back, telling MBS directly that he believed the prince was responsible for the murder of Jamal Khashoggi. Then he left it there and turned to business as usual. He could have gone on to say, "And because we hold you responsible for that murder, and because you are largely responsible for the worst humanitarian catastrophe in the world today, the war in Yemen, we are not selling you any more arms until there is some kind of real accountability." In fact, Biden said nothing of the kind. His only apparent request not made publicly was for Riyadh to increase oil production levels to help replace Russian oil and lower global and U.S. fuel prices. What if, rather than urging more oil production, Biden had told MBS that the U.S. instead planned to help provide Europe with massive economic support for a fast transition to sustainable energy to replace its dependence on fossil fuels? And it turns out Saudi Arabia has just doubled its imports of cheap Russian oil at sanctions-reduced rates for domestic use, so it can sell its own crude on the global market at today's sky-high market prices. Overall, the joint declaration celebrates the unshakable U.S. commitment to Israeli regime security. It includes Washington's guarantee of the Zionist regime's qualitative military edge and pledges to preserve and strengthen Israeli regime's capability to deter its enemies and to defend itself against any threat or combination of threats, as they say. And the declaration even promises more military aid beyond the current level of $3.8 billion every year. While that commitment is not so unusual, the declaration then adds something not so commonly found in diplomatic documents, the claim that all those U.S. commitments are sacrosanct. That's a word rarely used to describe political positions. Merriam-Webster defines sacrosanct as holy or immune from criticism. Given the criticism from human rights defenders, Palestinian rights organizers, and anti-war activists that has followed Biden's trip to the region, the notion that continuing U.S. military aid and protection of Israeli regime apartheid will somehow remain immune from criticism seems like wishful thinking on the part of the White House. There were other points of clear agreement. Biden and his Israeli counterparts signed off on an attack on the Palestinian-led BDS, that is, Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions Movement, promising to combat all efforts to boycott or delegitimize Israeli regime, and to protect this regime at the United Nations and the International Criminal Court. And they agreed to allow all Israelis to enter the United States under the supposedly reciprocal visa waiver program, despite the Zionist regime's refusal to allow all U.S. citizens the same privilege. In fact, the U.S. State Department's own advisory warns that U.S. citizens of Arab or Muslim heritage, including Palestinian Americans, have experienced significant difficulties and unequal and occasionally hostile treatment at the occupied territories' borders and checkpoints by Israelis. In 2017, Donald Trump went to Saudi Arabia, where he signed an arms deal worth billions. In 2018, he announced a set of new U.S. policies towards the Zionist regime, moving the embassy to Al-Quds, recognizing Israel's annexation of the Syrian Golan Heights, and declaring the Jews-only settlements across the West Bank and East Al-Quds to be legal. Biden didn't ever agree with the Trump administration's position on the Israeli regime, and he called Saudi Arabia a pariah. He could have reversed Trump's policies on day one in the White House. But now, 18 months into his presidency, Biden has to claim those Trump positions as his own. Consistency, not reversal, describes his West Asia policy. The first bump was the least of it.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, dear listeners. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano, and in today's topic, we are talking about principles of friendship. How to build a successful friendship? What are the main points that we need to consider whenever we want to build a successful friendship in our lives? One of the main points that we need to consider while building a successful friendship is the point of visitation to each other. Whenever you want to make someone a good friendship to you, make sure you create time and visit them. Exchange visit between you and them. Create time in your life, pay them a visit in their working place, wherever they are. It is possible that a friendship between two people may become sour, but visiting each other will in no doubt return it to its former position, because it is a sign of regret on what happened and a forgetting of it all. And many a times, friends engage themselves in visiting each other and, you know, like eating food together, going out to the restaurants, going out to the cafe. Indeed, this act of eating together is another thing that shows brotherhood. It shows love. It shows respect to each other. And definitely Almighty Allah likes it more. The Almighty Allah, the creator of man, has created a sense of good relationship between the human race. Thus, Islam enjoins Muslims towards good manners. Friendship and the exchanging of visits between brothers and friends. And likewise, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls us toward visiting brothers. And surely, Allah the Almighty will reward us for that. It is reported in a prophetic tradition that whoever visits his brother for the sake of Allah, loving to meet him, an angel will call him on his back saying, "You have succeeded and your reward is paradise." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, who is the grandson of the Holy Prophet, says, or rather encourages us towards visiting friends and relationship by saying, connect your relationship with others through visiting them while they are around, and write to them, text them, call them, give them a phone call or whatever it is when they are away. All these prophetic sayings, all this prophetic tradition, they're trying to tell us that create time for the person you want to be your friend. Don't just say, no, this particular friendship is not working. No, try visit each other and see what it can do. Try make a call. You have no time to visit. Try make a call. See what it can do to you. And definitely, you will see the results. They are not going to be bad.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano, and we've been talking about how to achieve a good friendship, how to achieve a successful friendship, how to be a successful friend. The main things that we touched on about how to achieve a good friendship is that you should make sure that you build up the culture of visiting each other, exchanging visits between you and the friends that you have. The sayings of the prophets, the imams, are showing us that definitely there is a good reward for us whenever we visit our friends, whenever we create time and pay visit to our friends. Now, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam reported Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib saying, meeting friends is a great blessing, even if it is not much. Whenever you create time and you meet your friend, 2 minutes, 1 minute, even if it's 2 seconds, even if it's not much, it has a great blessings and it has a great reward. So no doubt we have seen the importance of visiting friends through the different hadiths of the Holy Prophet and Imams alayhi salam, of which we have seen here. We will close this chapter with what was reported from Imam As-Sadiq when he was reported to be saying, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, visiting increases love between people, that visiting a friend increases love between you and the person you are friend with. And in order to not lose the effect of visiting others, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasallam shows that the distance between one visit and another should not be too much, so as to create weariness and not to be too short. So visiting others is one of the main traits, one of the main things, the important things that will build our relationship, that will make us have a good and a successful friendship. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Greenpeace filed lawsuit against the UK government recently, contending that the recent approval of a new North Sea gas field was unlawful because officials refused to evaluate how greenhouse gas pollution from Shell's so-called Jackdaw project will exacerbate the climate emergency. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kenny Stencil, journalist. This article is published under the heading Greenpeace sues UK government to stop massive offshore drilling project. Here's more. Greenpeace filed suit against the UK government recently, contending that the recent approval of the new North Sea gas field was unlawful because officials refused to evaluate how greenhouse gas pollution from Shell's so-called Jackdaw project will exacerbate the climate emergency. When the UK government greenlit more drilling off the coast of Aberdeen on June 2nd without an adequate assessment of the overall emissions impact, it failed to uphold its legal obligation to account for the climate damages caused by the increased extraction and burning of fossil fuels, Greenpeace argues. Greenpeace estimates that if banned, gas extracted from Shell's Jackdaw development will generate more carbon dioxide than the annual emissions of Ghana. Last year, the International Energy Agency made clear that new fossil fuel projects are incompatible with the Paris Agreement's goal of limiting global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. The legal challenge comes as UK residents are enduring deadly extreme heat and skyrocketing energy bills. Reliance on fossil fuels lies at the heart of both problems, Greenpeace says, and Jackdaw will only make things worse. Even UK officials have admitted that the project is unlikely to reduce household energy costs because Shell will sell the gas to whichever country is willing to pay the most for it. This Jackdaw approval is a scandal, Philip Evans, an oil and gas transition campaigner for Greenpeace UK, said in a statement, adding, "The government knows that burning fossil fuels drives the climate crisis, yet they are approving a new gas field in June without proper climate checks and declaring a national emergency over heat waves in July. Meanwhile, household bills are soaring and the government is ignoring common sense solutions like home insulation, heat pumps, and cheap renewable power," said Evans, adding, "We believe this is an astonishing dereliction of the government's legal duty and we won't let it stand. So we are taking legal action to stop Jackdaw, and whenever we see the government acting unlawfully to green light new fossil fuels, we stand ready to fight in the courts." UK policymakers said last March that they would soon use a climate compatibility checkpoint when making decisions about new fossil fuel licenses so that future offshore oil and gas exploration could only proceed if found to align with the UK government's net zero strategy. Environmental groups were furious to learn a few months later, however, that previously licensed developments are exempt from more rigorous tests. Jackdaw is one of the 46 projects with the capacity to produce up to 2.1 billion barrels of oil equivalent over their combined lifetimes, enough to generate more than twice as much carbon dioxide pollution as the UK economy spews into the atmosphere each year. That could be approved between 2022 and 2025 as a result of this loophole. It is completely irrational for the UK government to approve and heavily subsidize a project like Jackdaw that does nothing to address the energy price crisis while contributing to climate change, activist Lauren MacDonald said recently, adding, "Our dependence on fossil fuels is at the root of both crises, yet the government continues to try and plow ahead with new oil and gas projects. This is why we need legal action. As long as the government carries on down this path, ignoring the pressing need to insulate homes and roll out cheaper renewables, they will face backlash and legal challenges. Scottish courts will now decide whether to grant Greenpeace permission to move ahead with its new lawsuit against the government. That may not happen until after the Supreme Court decides whether to grant Greenpeace permission to challenge BP's permit to extract oil from the Worlish field. The group appealed to the Supreme Court after losing its initial case against the Worlish project last year, when Scottish courts sided with the government's argument that climate impacts are not relevant to fossil fuel permit decisions. Faria Hutchinson, an oil and gas campaigner at Friends of the Earth Scotland, welcomed Greenpeace's legal challenge to the government's approval of Shell's Jackdaw gas field. He said the UK government must stop issuing any new fossil fuel licenses and instead start planning for a managed phase-out of production with a just transition for workers and communities.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم where we look at the life of the Prophet and we try to learn something from his akhlaq, from his method, way of life so we can apply it and become better people too. One of the most noticeable traits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam is him fulfilling his promise. When he promises somebody, he would always fulfill it no matter what and what condition it might be. A person by the name of Ibn Abi al-Hamsa, he said, "Bay'atu an-nabi qabla an yub'ath fa wa'adani." I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi before he was sent as a messenger. And we had an appointment. فَوَعَدَنِي مَكَانًا Namely, you know, we said, okay, I'll meet you at this place. فَنَسِيتُهُ يَوْمِي And I forgot about this whole appointment that I made with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. فَأَتَيْتَهُ الْيَوْمُ الثَّالِثِ And then I came to him on the third day. Then the Prophet says to me, he says, يَا فَتَى لَقَدْ شَقَقْتَ عَلَيْهِ أنا هنا منذ 3 أيام. You made it hard for me. I've been waiting for you in this place for 3 days. Could you imagine that you gave an appointment to someone, says, I'll meet you at the park, and you go there, your friend does not show up because he forgot, and you would wait for him 3 days, 4 days until he comes? Now, that's dedication to the oath, to promise. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وعد رجلا إلى صخرة. He had an appointment with a person near to a rock. فقال أنا لك هاهنا حتى تأتي. The Prophet says, I will wait for you here until you come. فاشتدت الشمس عليه. It was hot. The sun was in the middle of the day, and it was really hot for the Prophet. فقاله أصحابه. The companions, they said to the Prophet, يا رسول الله إنك لتحولت إلى الظل. You know, I know next to the rock it's sunny. Just move to a place where there's a shed. Like, just go to a nearby place where there's a shed and wait for your friend. He said to them, no. وَعَدْتُهُ إِلَى هَهُنَا. I gave him an appointment that I will meet him in this rock, in this place. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِئْنِي كَانَ مِنْهُ الْمَحْشَرُ. And if he does not come, I will wait for him until I die, basically. And this is dedication in terms of giving appointments. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, I just read 2 hadiths and narration in this regard. You can read hundreds more of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when he gives a person an appointment, he never breaks it. He would wait and not move from his spot if he has given a person an appointment at this place. So me and you, I mean, you know where I'm going to go with this, right? When it comes to giving appointments to people or promising people things, we have to fulfill that promise. If I say I will meet you at this place, I have to meet you at this place. It's as simple as it gets. It's not much to ask for. If I ask you to meet you at this time, then I should be present at this time we agreed on. If I promise to give you something, then I have to fulfill my promise. So when we promise people, sometimes we promise them many things. Sometimes we promise them that we will, you know, get together with them. Sometimes we will promise to give them things. Sometimes we promise to take care of something for them. So promise is a general word, as we say in Arabic, al-wa'd. It's a general term. It encompasses many things. Before we dive into this topic, let us take a break and then we will come back.
ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So we learned that the Prophet, if he gives an appointment to a person, he's always there. He never breaks his promises under no circumstances. Hot, cold, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, he would remain there waiting for you. Now, sometimes as Muslims, it is known about us as Muslims that when we give an appointment, we are never on time. And this is sadly became known about us. They call it Arabic times or Muslim time. You tell someone that, okay, I'll meet you at 2 o'clock. They show up at 5, they show up at 4, they show up at 4:30. And when you call them and you say, where are you? They say to you, I am on my way. Where they actually still in the house, they haven't got dressed. So they even lie. As a Muslim, you should honor your word. You should honor your promise. If you promise to be there at 10, you should be there at 9:30, 9:45, just so you take precaution that you do not miss the timing. the appointment that you made with someone. If you promise someone that you will see them at a specific place, you have to go there. You can't just call them after 2 hours, 3 hours and cancel. Like, oh, look, I can't make it anymore. Sorry. That goes against ahd. So we say, al-mu'minuna 'inda uhudihim. A believer, when he makes a pact, when he makes a deal, when he makes a promise to any human being, he has to stand to that promise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi would keep his promises with Muslims and non-Muslims alike. He would not move from his spot to that extent because he gave his word. Me and you as mu'mineen, as believers, we have to do the same. We have to uphold our promises. Timing is absolutely crucial. If you say someone, I will meet you at this time, we have an appointment at this time, you need to show on time. If you're busy, if you have things to do, or if you're not caring, you're wasting someone else's time. That will be added to your sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge me and you for that. He says, well, surely you don't care about your time, but what about other people's time that you took? If you give an oath and you break it, you break that trust between the Muslims themselves. There would be no trust between us. Why would I trust you and why would you trust me if we keep giving each other appointments and keep giving each other times and stuff and we never uphold it? So Allah says, no, a mu'min, a believer, a true Muslim, needs to uphold his ahd, as we say, al-wafa'u bil-ahd, fulfilling that promise between one another. And sometimes even when it comes to our children, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La tu'uduhum ma tukhalifuhum." Do not promise your child something and then break your promise. فَإِنَّهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ. They look at you as you are their creator, their Rabb. So even when it comes to your kids, it doesn't mean, okay, with other people outside, I can promise them and fulfill my promise. With my family, I shouldn't. That shouldn't happen. That should not, you know, as a mu'min, a promise is a promise. It doesn't matter who you give it to your wife, to your child, to your friend, to anybody. So it makes a huge difference when we promise our kids and our families things, but we break them. When we do that, we break this trust between us and them. Therefore, this is something that we learn from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, that when we promise, we make oaths, we make pacts, we have to live by that under all circumstances and under all conditions. This is the akhlaq of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
In the limelight.
Research published recently warns that forever chemicals used in everyday products could lead to tens of billions of dollars in medical costs in the United States, globally infamous for its for-profit healthcare system. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading Study Ties Forever Chemicals, Exposure to Billions in U.S. Health Costs. Stay tuned for more. Research published recently warns that forever chemicals used in everyday products could lead to tens of billions of dollars in medical costs in the United States, globally infamous for its for-profit healthcare system. The new study published online in the journal Exposure and Health focuses on per- and polyfluoroalkyl substances, or PFAS, a class of over 4,700 manufactured chemicals that persist in the human body and environment for long periods. Because of their use in everything from firefighting foam to food packaging to furniture, the substances have been found in drinking water, soil, and people across the U.S. The researchers, led by Vladislav Obeskov of the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, calculated how many Americans were likely exposed to PFAS in 2018 using blood samples from the U.S. National Health and Nutrition Examination Survey, then examined the studies from the past decade of diseases tied to the chemicals. PFAS have been connected to various health issues, including multiple types of cancer, childhood obesity, and damage to immune and reproductive systems. The study estimates the economic burden of 13 medical conditions that may result from daily PFAS exposure. Our findings add to the substantial and still mounting body of evidence suggesting that exposure to PFAS is harming our health and undermining the economy, said study co-author Linda G. Kahn, an assistant professor at New York University Langone Health, in a statement. The researchers determined that 13 conditions potentially resulting from PFAS exposure could cost Americans $5.5 billion to $63 billion over the lifetime of the current population. Among the five conditions with the strongest connections to the chemicals, the biggest contributors to the economic toll were childhood obesity, followed by hypothyroidism in women. Dr. Leonardo Trasande, another co-author and NYU Langone professor, said that our results strongly support the recent decision by the Environmental Protection Agency to lower the safe, allowable level of these substances in water. The federal agency last month took what green groups called baby steps on drinking water contamination by common PFAS, issuing four health advisories to lowering the levels for PFOA and PFOS, and two, establishing new guidance for Gen X and PFBS. Consumer Reports senior staff scientist Michael Hansen said at the time that EPA's move is a major victory for science and represents an important first step to ensure everyone has access to safe drinking water, but also called on the agency to adopt legally binding standards. Alongside the new advisories in June, EPA Administrator Michael Regan announced a new grant program to invest $1 billion to reduce PFAS and other contaminants in drinking water. Based on our estimates, the cost of eradicating contamination and replacing this class of chemical with safer alternatives is ultimately justified when considering the tremendous economic and medical risks of allowing them to persist in the environment. Trasande said recently, adding that his research team now plans to study the long-term risks of PFAS in the U.S.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. That other case was related to the Battle of Uhud itself. In the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims were victorious in the beginning of the battle. First, they attacked and crushed the enemy. But when they neglected the strait because of worldliness, the situation became reversed. God kept his promise to you, but what did you do next? Instead of being thankful for his blessing and divine promise and giving thanks for his divine grace, until when you became weak-hearted, when your eyes saw the spoils of war and that some people were collecting the spoils, you became weak-hearted and you disputed about the affair. You started to argue and disagree with each other. You see, you must look at these Quranic phrases from a scientific, sociological point of view. See how a country, a state, a government can progress, and on the other hand, how it can be stopped and how it can fall.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Find the answer to these situations in these Quranic verses. until when you became weak-hearted and disputed about the affair and disobeyed. You had rebelled and disobeyed. The Prophet told you to do something, but you didn't do it. Then, when that happened, after he had shown you that which you loved, and after God had given you what you wanted, which was divine victory, and you were achieving complete victory, you behaved like that. So, of you were some who desired this world, and of you were some who desired the hereafter, and he turned you away from them. The Holy Quran, Surah 3, verse 152. The Almighty God acted in accordance with his divine tradition and turned you away from them. He prevented you from defeating them, and instead you were defeated. This is another divine tradition. In the beginning, the divine tradition was that you stood up to the enemy's intimidations and moved forward. Then the divine tradition that applied to this situation was that due to your worldly desires, worldliness, seeking your own well-being, not working, not struggling, seeking the spoils of war and the like, you brought misery upon yourselves and others. Two verses that are close to each other in chapter Ali Imran talk about these two different traditions.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korea will soon resume large-scale military exercises with the United States. Seoul's recently appointed foreign minister Wednesday met with the foreign press and explained the importance of the U.S. alliance in the drills.
We expect that the Ministry of National Defense will resume training to maintain the South Korea-U.S. combined defense capabilities so that South Korea's security can be maintained.
The South Korean envoy placed the responsibility for subsequent military tension on North Korea.
North Korea's nuclear and missile development and provocations are the most important causes of tension on the Korean Peninsula.
North Korea recently resumed ballistic missile testing after a self-imposed moratorium aimed at negotiating a lifting of U.S.-led sanctions, which remain in effect. Meanwhile, South Korea has further developed and tested missile technology and deployed several advanced U.S. weapon systems, raising concern in Pyongyang.
The U.S. and its allies are increasing their military pressure on our republic. All this is raising serious concern that the ravages of the war 72 years ago could be repeated here. Our measures to build up national defense capabilities are the legitimate and righteous exercise of our sovereignty to defend our national security and territory against military threats.
South Korea said this year's drills will include 11 field exercises, amphibious operations, and an air carrier strike group. South Korean officials have said the joint military exercises with the U.S. will begin on August 22nd. And for the first time since 2018, include field training. As new South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol pivots to a hardline approach to Pyongyang, inter-Korean ties appear destined for greater tension. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Another day, another railway strike, bringing half of Britain's rail network to a grinding halt. Organized by the Rail, Maritime and Transport Workers Union, the 24-hour industrial action has seen more than 40,000 railway workers walk out in a row over job security and pay at a time of soaring inflation. Any hope of an 11th-hour settlement has now been all but dashed.
We're just outside one of the busiest train stations in London, where members of the RMT union have formed a picket line demanding a fair deal. And they're saying if there isn't a negotiated settlement soon, there will be more walkouts in the weeks ahead.
Those words echoed by the head of the RMT union, that industrial action is the way forward.
I can't think of a way at the moment because we've been negotiating for 2 years. But it would be interesting if me and Grant Shapps went head to head. We could see how we got on with that, if that's not too flippant.
Grant Shapps is the transport secretary. Under him, the rail network and the subway have seen billions of dollars in cuts and offered below-inflation pay rises, described by the strikers as paltry. As widespread as the disruption is support for the railway workers. Today, the strikers found Britain's shadow transport secretary joining the picket line in central London.
When Grant Shapps and Liz Truss come on the telly and say to you that it's someone else's fault, it's the striking rail workers' fault that this dispute is happening, what a load of nonsense. The Trade Union Congress had a legal opinion just a few weeks ago that showed definitively that it is the government who are agitating for this dispute. And it needs to be resolved. It needs to be resolved fairly and justly and quickly for the sake of the travelling public.
The travellers, too, want the dispute resolved quickly.
But I love the railway, I love to travel by train, I want to keep doing it, and I don't want to keep thinking, oh God, is it going to be, you know, unreliable?
Well, I totally get why they're striking. Obviously it's an inconvenience for me, but I'm willing to make an exception.
There are more railway walkouts planned for the coming weeks. There are also reports of unrest among teaching staff and National Health Service employees. More disquiet is on the horizon as Britain awaits a new Prime Minister. Saeed Purizza, London.
Dismissed us and it has cost taxpayers 70.
After the warm-up bouts of debates featuring multiple leadership candidates, it was time for the final two to square off in a live televised debate. The head-to-head was the first opportunity viewers, including the estimated 170,000 members of the Conservative Party eligible to vote in the leadership race, could see Liz Truss, Foreign Secretary, face off against former Chancellor Rishi Sunak. Each wasted little time attacking each other's records and credentials and clashed heavily on their individual taxation plans to bring the country out of its worst cost of living crisis in generations.
We are an outlier. Everybody understands that COVID is a 1-in-100-year event, and trying to pay it back straight away, so quickly, that we actually damage our economy, that we end up causing a recession, that we end up in people being out of work, and that hard-working taxpayers who do the right thing have seen their taxes rise, despite the fact that we promised in our manifesto
I think that is wrong. You just mentioned three countries. Do you know what mortgage rates are in the US at the moment? Do you want to use them as an example? Their mortgage rates are almost 50% higher than mortgage rates in this country because they're borrowing so much.
I'm sorry, this is scaremongering. Canada actually has project fear.
The candidates vying for the country's top job have not shied away from going after each other's political juggler. Some of the exchanges have been brutal, with a former chancellor accused of talking down to his political rival, while Liz Truss has honed in on Rishi Sunak's immense wealth. Now, Tory grandees are fearful that whoever wins this vote, it's actually the Tory party with all of this mudslinging that will be the eventual loser. Former Mayor of London Ken Livingstone has been keenly observing the leadership race. Polls have Rishi Sunak trailing Liz Truss amongst rank-and-file Tory members, and with ballot papers being sent out in early August, both candidates want to build momentum. The results of the leadership ballot will be revealed on September the 5th, still years ahead of a general election that will see the nation have the final say. Amina Taylor, London.
A UK-based Israeli arms manufacturer has been raided once again by Palestine supporters,
who claim to have inflicted significant damage on the property. The building belonging to UAV Engines was hit last Sunday as part of a wider campaign by Palestine Action activists to harass and hamper the activities of the international arms firm Elbit Systems.
Palestine Action claim that their latest direct action was in retaliation to Israeli regime attacks on the Palestinian city of Nablus in the West Bank on Sunday morning, killing at least two Palestinians and injuring many more. The group also vows that as long as Israeli aggression against Palestine continues, so will their campaign, targeting not just Israeli arms manufacturers in the UK, but also their partners as well.
Following Sunday's action, supporters gathered to protest outside UAV's gates in solidarity with the activists who were detained following the direct action.
The drone parts that are made here are used, are tested on the captive population of Gaza. We know that these drones have killed people, and we're here today to stop the arms trade overall, but specifically against Elbit.
Palestine Action have always said, if you continue with this violence against the Palestinian people, then we will retaliate, we will resist, we will come back, we will shut down your factories.
The attack by Israel on Nablus is a common occurrence across occupied Palestine. The lack of action by Western powers to rein in Israeli aggression has inspired more aggressive activism. Palestine Action say their relentless raids have successfully forced the closure of two Elbit sites in London and Oldham. A spokesperson for Elbit acknowledged the incident, claiming it was an attack by a violent group. Although no one was harmed during the raid, Palestine Action's sites remain squarely fixed on UAV engines, so locals can expect more of the same scenes going forward. Robert Carter, Shenstone.
Several days ahead of the lunar month of Muharram, people in Afghanistan are preparing to mark the martyrdom anniversary of the third Shia Imam and grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, Imam Hussein. On Kabul streets, people have held Muharram exhibitions, where they provide necessities for mourning rituals.
We have been holding such Muharram affairs for more than 20 years. We deploy necessities for mourning ceremonies across Afghanistan. However, Muharram always has its own prosperity, but this year it is very different for our people. As we see, people are set to mark a widespread and more passionate Muharram.
Afghans also turn the mosques and public religious places black to express the emotion of grief on the martyrdom anniversary of their third Imam.
We are preparing to hold Muharram morning ceremonies in Abul Fazl Shrine. The servants and lovers of Imam Hussein are decorating here with black as an old Afghan religious culture. God willing, we will host a sizable population of mourners during Muharram days, especially in Ashura.
With the Taliban responsible for ensuring security, Afghan Muslims, especially Shias, hope that they can hold their festivities in a peaceful space.
As you know, in the past years, there were security threats, especially by the Daesh terrorist group. Now that the invasion has ended and the Taliban are in power, I hope they tighten the security in advance and provide a safe ground for Muharram mourners across the country. They should cooperate and engage with the people and mourners to foil evil schemes.
Muslims around the globe largely commemorate the Battle of Karbala to keep the spirit of resistance and fight against arrogance alive. They also honor Imam Hussein's sacrifices, renewing allegiance with his ideals. Every year, millions of people in Afghanistan passionately mourn the martyrdom of Imam Hussein during the month of Muharram. Now here in the capital city of Kabul, preparations are underway for large processions. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The global stage for talents. The 5th International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in four categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival.